This message entitled Victim or Victor, Which Is It Going to Be? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 30th, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. Scripture reference is 1 Samuel 28, 3-25.
Praise God, praise God. Today now is the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. The church year is divvied up with numbers such as this just to keep the focus on Pentecost itself, but also to make it clear to us that something's coming. Something's coming up. And I can mention that now because you're done with the Christmas, with the Advent book, and it won't sound like I'm picking on you. Praise God. But anyway, it all makes it clear that Advent is coming up soon. And my favorite time of year, my favorite time for preaching as well. Although I enjoy that all the time. I don't know what I'd do if I weren't preaching. But I can give you God's truth today. Amen. I only have one wing, but then again, I'm not trying to fly. I'm just trying to preach. Yeah, I already flew right into the cement. But anyway, ran across a devotional this past week from Voice of the Martyrs. And as you know, next Sunday is November 6th. It's the first Sunday of November, obviously, but it's also the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. George and Ruth Maroki from Kenya are going to be here to share what's going on in Kenya. And so I'll mention something right off the bat so I don't forget it, I'm going to ask George and Ruth to come a little earlier so that we can get, I'm going to share things, he's going to share things and so forth, and we need to get to the nursing homes afterwards. We're going to start church at 9:30. Okay, instead of 10 o'clock, we're going to start at 9:30. In fact, for next Sunday, I'm even asking, that's when we come. Okay, so don't come at, and by the way, the clocks change too. So it's a bunch of things going on at the same time. But let's come at shortly before 9:30 so that we can start at 9:30. Okay, so it won't be quite so early next week. Okay, this devotional is about the Word of God. This devotional is how precious the Word of God is, and how Satan wants to make fun of the whole thing, so to speak, okay? To put it in that kind of analogy, I suppose. This devotional starts out with a verse from Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 103. And three. Then there's a quote in bold type, and it says, Bible verses remain true even if the devil quotes them. Bible verses remain true even if it's the devil who quotes them. Here's the devotional. Listen carefully. Originally, the idea was to ridicule the Christian Bible, to make such a mockery of it that no self-respecting person would believe it. To carry out the plan, millions of books were printed, including the comical Bible. That's what they called it, the comical Bible. And the Bible for believers and unbelievers. The books were made fun, they made fun of Jesus. They called into question his miracles as though they were not true, and ridiculed other aspects of the Christian faith. But the criticisms were so outrageous that no one took them seriously. Countless verses of Scripture were inserted into the text as proof in the communist minds of the fallacy of the book. Members of the underground church snatched up copies of these comic books as fast as they were printed. The verses that were quoted in the books were a smorgasbord of delights to those who were spiritually famished. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Same thing we see in Genesis. And all of it was legal It was printed by their own God-hating government. Just as the ravens fed Elijah when he was hungry, so God used government printing houses to feed his starving children in communist nations. Satan means it for evil. God means it for good. The publishers were delighted to receive thousands of letters asking for reprints of the books. They quickly rolled the presses to print more copies. Little did they know that those letters came from believers who wished to distribute the precious books full of God's words to other underground church members. Is it that important to send Bibles to restricted nations? Read the stories of the martyrs and decide. In a nation where Bibles are sold at garage sales for a quarter, we cannot really appreciate the experience of those in a spiritual famine. While we might stack Bibles on the coffee table for display, other believers clamor for a single copy to share among the entire church. Is it fair for the overchurched nations to have multiple Bibles in nearly every household while a restricted nation has none? God, revive our own hunger for Scripture and for getting the word out to those who are already starving. Consider how you might help to support Bible distribution in restricted nations today. I still have some newsletters, a special newsletter from a few months ago. I have several copies. You're welcome to take a couple with you. I'll put them on the back table there. There are also a few more DVDs of the for the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's coming up this Sunday. The newsletter that's out now has right on the front that it's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Perfect opportunity to hand it to people. There's God's Word in this thing. Amen? God's Word is in this message. Go ahead and give it to them. Invite them. Ask them to come. Amen? It is important to get Bibles out. You can do that, by the way, through Voice of the Martyrs. It's like, I think you can probably send different numbers of Bibles, but I know for a fact that you can send 5 Bibles a month for $30. 5 Bibles a month goes out into people's hands. Actually, it goes out into people who love the Bible. It goes to people that are Christians. They then use those Bibles to reach other people. So it's not a Bible going to somebody who hates God and he's going to throw it out as soon as he sees it. It goes to somebody that knows how precious the Word of God is and then can share that Word with other people. Amen?
Now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself, and put on other raiment, and he went, and 2 men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done. What Saul hath done? How he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man comes up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself.
And now Samuel said to Saul, Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered and said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither does by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And then Samuel said, So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself and has spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and said that he was severely troubled, and said to him, Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life into my hands and heeded the words which you have spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. And so the servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded his voice. And then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And when they rose and went away that night.
Victim or victor? Victim or victor? There's a choice here. Which is it going to be for any one of our lives? Are we going to see ourselves as a victim, or are we going to be a victor in the things of God? Amen? Victim or victor? Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear God, we want to thank you, Lord, this very day, dear God, for this truth that is before us. I want to thank you, dear God, that you know what you intend to do with it in every one of our minds, in any one of our spirits, in any one of our hearts. We know, dear God, that you're over all things and that you have a purpose and a plan for this thing today. And I just pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will indeed, dear God, plant this thing down deep. Help us, dear God, to always know, Lord, that things just don't happen by chance. There's choices. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would see that we've got to decide which way is it going to go for us. Now, we're not going to be the ones to accomplish it. It's going to happen by the power of your Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a victor in the things of life, dear God, it's not going to happen of our own accord. But it's going to happen when we surrender to the fullness of the heart of God. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that none of us, Lord, none of us would come into that place of seeing ourselves as a victim. Lord, help us, dear God, to always be the victor. Because you are the victory. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. We want to thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now, I think you're all aware that this weekend is about several things, really. For one thing, we all know that it's associated with the holiday that's called Halloween. And technically speaking, that falls on the 31st of October, the end of the month, which is tomorrow. It's not today. Today's only the 30th, okay? But there's also another thing that this weekend is famous for, and that is that it's about the Reformation. The Reformation was a time some 500 years ago where some people took a stand, even within the church of the day, and said, this is wrong. This needs to change. This is not what God's Word says. God's Word says this instead. And people such as Martin Luther and many, many others, actually, and in different countries too. It didn't all happen in Germany. It was in a lot of different places. It was in England. It was a lot of different places. And praise God, it brought about some change. It brought about some places where people actually saw that we got to follow the Word of God more closely and not just listen to what people say, not just listen to what the priest says or whatever. Okay? But a lot of times in our modern culture, it's the Reformation that kind of gets left on the back burner, so to speak. Or maybe it's off the stove altogether. And the focus is so much more on Halloween. I mean, you can see that in the world. I don't think it should be that obvious in the church. But I think in the world, it's very obvious. About a month ago, you start walking into the stores and it's all over the place. You know, ghosts and skeletons and goblins. And did you notice that practically every symbol, I think maybe every symbol of Halloween has demonic background to it. You know, I mean death, dying, tombstones. You know, I mean the whole thing is rather negative. Now I'm not here to preach Halloween. I really am not. I'm simply going to use an illustration. All right? I haven't preached Halloween in a long time. I don't know that I ever preached about Halloween. But there are illustrations involved in it. And Halloween's origins do go back quite many years ago to the festival called Samhain. Samhain, S-A-M-H-A-I-N, Samhain. Celebrated by the Celts in ancient Britain and Ireland on the evening before All Saints' Day. The church had chosen November 1st to be a date to focus on the saints. You know, they have different people that they thought were involved with miracles and all that. And so they canonize them and they make them into what they call saints. Now the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible calls any true born-again Christian a saint. Paul himself recognized that he was a saint. He didn't need some pope to tell him so. He didn't need some miracle to be done in order to make him one. He, you know, every true Christian born again on fire for God is a saint as far as the Bible is concerned. Okay? But back at that time, and this is in, like I say, Britain and Ireland and back in the days of the Druids and all of that, you know, they believed that the souls of the dead returned to visit their earthly homes on that first day of the month, that November 1st, that All Saints Day. The day before that was called All Hallows Eve. That's what it was called. All Hallows Eve. And through the years, people have slurred their speech a little bit and had different accents and so forth and so on. And before you know it, it becomes Halloween. But it was All Hallows Eve at one time. So the Celts, they built their bonfires, which, by the way, comes from the original bone fire. Bone fire. Bonfires in order to offer sacrifices. Relight the hearth fires in their cottages, in their dwelling places. And also the fire, they believed, would help to scare away the evil spirits. Okay? The people sometimes wore masks in order to keep from being recognized by ghosts. Now, since ghosts don't even exist, you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It doesn't say anything about coming back and floating around and going, ooh, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. They don't even exist. It's all been made up through the years. Well, they wore masks in order to stop the ghosts that don't even exist from recognizing them. The Romans conquered the Celts in 43 A.D. Okay? And combined the Samhain, as I mentioned earlier, with their two autumn festivals. It was the church that later made November 1st a holy day, calling it, of course, All Saints' Day. And people retained some of the old pagan customs along with it. Early American, now this is in this country, going back to the 1700s, let's say, early American colonists were mostly forbidden to celebrate Halloween. It wasn't something that people were even allowed to do. But large numbers of immigrants came in from Ireland, Scotland, probably other places, you know, around Great Britain, around where the Druids were. They came to this country and brought with them quite a few of the old Halloween customs. You know, the jack-o'-lantern and the, you know, ghosts flying around and things like this. It became a very, very popular holiday by the mid-19th century. So that's the mid-1800s. In this country, it became pretty popular. Now, when it comes to evil spirits, we can make two serious different mistakes. You can go one off one end, off one deep end, or go off the other deep end. Some people dismiss even the existence of supernatural beings, angels, demons, and all of that as legends that are left over from a time of ignorance and superstition. You've heard people talk like that today. You know, there's no Satan. There is no hell. Of course, at the same time, they'd like to believe there's a heaven, but they refuse to believe the other side of the story. And did you know that Jesus preached on hell more than he preached on heaven? More. Okay? I mean, these things are real. The demons, who are they? What are they? I think they came from the one-third of the angels that rebelled against God at the same time that Satan did. Satan lured one-third. Imagine this. There's billions and billions and billions of angels. I don't know, quadrillion, gazillions. I don't know. There's a bunch. Okay? And one-third, that's a big number. One-third of them left God and were kicked out of heaven along with Satan, and they are the demons. There are demons. You know, don't think they're not there just because we're so enlightened and we're such an educated people, so we don't believe in these things anymore. Jesus believed in them. Jesus kicked many of them out of other people. I mean, if they didn't exist, how did he kick them out of other people? Right? I go by what Jesus says. And Jesus says they're there. All right? And then there are people, they go off the other extreme, and they see evidence of demons in things better attributed to, I don't know, things like consequences of our own actions, you know, and stuff like this. You remember Larry Thomas, our good friend from years ago? He would share the story of being down south someplace, and he's about ready to take off from being there at their church and preaching to him and so forth. And so they told him to go ahead and open the trunk lid, or the, not the trunk, the hood of the car. And then they all proceeded to gather around and they laid hands on the different parts of the car. They laid hands on the carburetor, laid hands on the battery and so forth and so on. And, you know, praying for these things. And pray for that he has safe travel. Pray that his car doesn't break down and all of that. There's nothing wrong with all that. But when you get under the hood and you got to have your hand on the actual part, you know, you're getting off into some, you know, off the other end when it comes to these demons. So some people don't want to see demons anywhere, and some people see them everywhere. It's somewhere in between. There are a lot of them, okay? And they are there. The Bible shows, I think, shows too many examples of evil spirits at work in the world and in people to just deny it. To just say it's not there, it didn't happen. We're an enlightened society, we don't believe in these things anymore. Like I said though, it's kind of interesting that a lot of people don't want to believe in demons and Satan and hell and all of that, but boy, they're okay with heaven. Oh, don't want to believe in Jesus though. You know, but you know, I won't go to heaven. Some don't even do that. Some just figure, I just want to die. I had a guy in our last church. He says, I just want to die and have a long sleep. I'm just going to rest. I deserve it. I'm an old man, and I'm just going to, you know, no understanding that there's a judgment, no understanding that there's heaven, no understanding that there's hell, no understanding that anything. And this guy was an officer of every level in the church at one time or another through his years. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul identifies Satan as the commander of the powers of the unseen world. The gospel accounts, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they demonstrate that Jesus had control over Satan and his demons, which are, of course, the fallen angels, as I've already said. Paul explains that we need armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, there's armor to get on to protect you. There's the helmet of salvation. There's all these different parts of the armor that everybody was familiar with. Everybody had seen the soldiers. Everybody knew what things they wore in order to protect themselves. And he says there's spiritual pictures in all of this. And he says it's because we're fighting evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world. We've got evil spirits to contend with. They're in heavenly places. These things are real, Paul was saying. It's not fake. I mean, Halloween today, it may be considered a children's holiday, but it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot bigger than that. But evil spirits are real. Whether you choose to think about them at Halloween or any other time, they are real. And we do need the armor of God in order to find God's protection in all of these things. Amen? It's not going to work in our own strength. These things like you know, demons and spells and witchcraft and all of these kind of things, they are very much real. They are very real. Now, if you don't see that, you stand a chance of falling victim to it. But not necessarily in very obvious ways. It might be very subtle. You know? Because you might say to yourself, well, I'm not going to fall for that. Yeah, well, just saying that kind of is a fall right there. Because the Bible says, you know, take heed, lest when you think you stand, you fall. So you're running around saying, well, I'm not going to fall for that. You already did, only in a more subtle way. Does everybody see that? Amen? All right. But otherwise, you look at life the other way and understand whatever God said is right, whatever Jesus says is true, you can be the victor. Amen? I've heard different times people calling Jesus the victor. I think it might be more accurate to say he's the victory. And we become victors. In fact, the Bible says we become more than conquerors. See, it's bigger than we think about in these days. And there's a choice. There's a choice to be made. If you're already there in 1 Samuel 28, then you don't have to turn there. Makes sense, right? So turn to 28 or look at it anyway. Have it right in front of you. Okay? I want everybody to see this. Okay? And, you could start earlier, but I think for our purposes, we'll just start where we did a few minutes ago and start at verse 3. Okay? Well, no. I'll tell you what. I think it's important that we look one verse earlier. Okay? And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. This is 28 verse 2. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. I'll make you keeper of my head forever. That's basically saying, Saul, you're out. David, you're in. Okay? And now that Samuel is dead, Saul feels like he's got nowhere to turn. Well, maybe he should have turned to the Lord before. Maybe he should have really listened to what Samuel had to say before. I don't need to go into the whole story. You know about how Saul didn't wait for Samuel to show up that time, and he went ahead and did all the religious rituals and so forth, and disobeyed the word and so forth, and got in big trouble over it. Well, now Samuel's dead, it says in verse 3. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. Put on a good show of getting rid of all of the evil, you know. Get rid of the witches and the wizards and the, you know, the demonic influences. They called them familiar spirits back in the 1600s when the King James was written. And they call them familiar spirits today too. If you look up anything on the New Age movement, which is very, very popular in so much of the so-called church today, even elements of it, you know, all kinds of misunderstandings about the Word of God and so forth. There's channeling, there's, you know, talking to the dead, there's familiar spirits, wizards, but Saul went ahead and got rid of all that. He got rid of it. But now he wants it. So now he's got to go find somebody. Okay? And it says, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched it in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. He's shaken in his sandals. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Didn't answer him by dreams, didn't answer him by the Urim. You know, that's the lots that they would cast and get answers to their questions and so forth. And God, of course, was in the lots. God was the one that was making the lots come out to things. You know, a lot of people must still think that's going on when they go to Las Vegas and they start throwing dice across tables and so forth. They think God's going to lead it, I guess. But this Urim, this was real. The high priest had these stones or these things, and they could roll them and cast them, so to speak, and get answers right from God. It was real. It was true. Okay? But God's not answering Saul anymore. Why? Because Saul didn't seek God anymore. Amen? Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. In other words, go find me a witch. Go find me one. They were around, but he had already kicked them out of the kingdom. Now he gets in trouble himself and he doesn't have anybody else to turn to. Nobody's talking to him. Nobody's answering. So he's gonna get hold of one of these witches. Okay? And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself, dressed up. I'm not going to try to make a correlation here to Halloween. I'm just saying he disguised himself. He just, you know, was going to fool her. Didn't want to be known as the king. And put on other raiment. After all, he's the one that made the law. You can't go to witches. You can't have any of this stuff. This is all demonic, you know. And now he's running to it. He's going to it. Okay? And so he puts on other raiment and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Don't do it in the daytime, of course. You got to hide under the cloak of darkness when you're doing wrong stuff. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit and bring me him up. He wants to have Samuel brought up from the dead, so to speak, or from the Netherlands. That's maybe not the way to put it. Sounds like it's coming over from Holland or something, you know. It's not what I mean. But the nether world, as they say. Okay. Boy, you see, you got to be so careful with this. Boy, I could have been saying he was Dutch, you know. I don't know. Anyway, he says, so he's, you know, He's being called to bring him up. And the woman said unto him, Behold, you know what Saul, he shouldn't even know he's Saul yet, but you know what Saul has done. He has cut them off. He has sent them out. Familiar spirits, wizards, they're out of the land. They're not even around anymore. You know? So don't look at me, the witch of Endor says. Okay? Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She doesn't know he's the king yet, but she sees, she smells something okay. She smells something rotten in Denmark. I didn't plan that. It was just came to me. Okay? All right. Anyway, it says that in verse 10, it says, And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. In other words, you can go ahead and help me. I won't turn you in, Saul says. And then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And by the way, this has always been kind of hard for people to try to explain that how come he really is there. I mean, he does, it sure looks like he shows up. I'm not here to try to explain the netherworld. Okay? I mean, I can't really say exactly. All I know is that it sure looks like he showed up and talked to Saul for a bit. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now she knows, you're Saul. You're trying to trick me here. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, little g, ascending out of the earth. I saw spirits coming out of the netherworld. You realize I'm not making up that netherworld thing, right? I mean, that's a real word. Okay? Everybody got that? All right. And he said unto her, What form is he of? In other words, what shape did he take? This God from the ancient world below, from below. And an old man came up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul. See right there in verse 15 it says, And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered. See, in the Old Testament, before the cross, there's like another world. It's not heaven or hell. It's kind of like in between. Kind of a, you know, no, it's not purgatory or anything like that, but it's a place of rest. Okay? It's described many other places through the Old Testament. So evidently that's what this is. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. Oh man, I'm up the wall with this thing, Samuel. And the Philistines, they make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more. He's not talking to me anymore. I don't hear prophets, I don't hear but from dreams, nothing. I got nothing. And then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and he has become thine enemy? You know, in other words, what kind of relationship do you think you and me are going to have? If God won't talk to you, what makes you think I should? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand. So Saul, you're done. David's going to rise. Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Remember, he let Agag live. Remember that? He let the king of Amalek live. And then Samuel comes along and runs him through, kills him. And that's what made Haman from the story. Remember this? I told you this. From the story of Esther, right? And Haman is dead set against the Jews. He's just got to kill them all. Why? Because the Bible says he was an Agagite. He was from the tribe, so to speak, or the family, be better put it that way, of Agag. And he's bugged. Majorly bugged. So he's got it in for the Jews. Did you ever wonder why Haman was so much against the Jews? That's it. That's what it is. Okay? So, you know, you didn't do the right thing, Saul, so you're paying for it. Moreover, verse 19, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. In other words, you're going to die. It's serious stuff. You know, there's judgment in this stuff. The Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all the night. Saul had made a choice. And his choice was to disobey God. And he's paying for it. I think that ought to be real clear. Amen? He chose to disobey God. Nobody made him. Remember Flip Wilson from back in the 60s? You know? The comedian? Right? The devil made me do it. You know, Geraldine? You know? The devil made me do it. Baloney! The devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil wants you to do the wrong things, but he can't make you. And especially if you're a true Christian and you got the Holy Spirit leading your life, you know. So what's with backsliding? You know, what's with running away from God? What's with, you know, refusing to hear His truth and come together and be changed by it? What's with all that? There's a choice. There's a choice to disobey God. All right? And go your own way. And that's what he did. He went his own way. And that's the way of the demonic. So rather ironic that he would go running to a witch to find out what's going on. Right? I mean, it's a real way, but it's the wrong way. It's real. You know, a lot of people try to explain it away and say, well, it's just a magic trick. You know, the demonic stuff. No. There's reality in it. In it, you become a victim to the wiles of Satan. And I'm telling you, if you're going to be a victim of if you're going to give yourself up to be victimized by the temptation that Satan puts before you, you're never going to come into a place of victory. There's no victory in being a victim. I think people today might be beginning to see that. I'm not sure about that, because some people are awfully slow about these kinds of things. But what's the big thing in our society today? Everybody's a victim. I'm a victim of this, I'm a victim of that. This thing has gotten to me, that's gotten to me. Victim, 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 all the way. There's no victory in that. Till finally they end up on a psychiatrist's couch or something and trying to get this thing sorted out. I mean, it's a mess. Everybody's, it's called a victim mentality. And this world's big into it. You know, everybody's a victim. I'm a victim of alcohol, I'm a victim of smoking, I'm a victim of this and that and everything else. No, you chose to. No one shoved the first drink down your throat, and nobody stuck a lit cigarette you know, in you. You know what I'm saying? Or any other situation that you might find yourself in. There's choices. Amen? I mean, anything. Look at the Ten Commandments. Stealing, adultery. You know, I mean, just look at it. Nobody made you, and the devil didn't make you. You had a choice. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change your choice. That's why I'm standing here today. That's why we're talking about these things. You can change your choice. If you see a bad choice you've made, you can change it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, okay. So, what we've been seeing is something from the Old Testament and finding it in the book of Acts. Right? Okay? And we're going to see that again today. You knew that, didn't you? I mean, you knew that. Yeah. There are plenty of examples of the demonic in the book of Acts. Okay? What about the girl who could tell the future? Remember that one? We talked about her. Do you remember? You know, she could tell the future. She had some masters. She was evidently a slave. And she had a demonic spirit, and she could tell the future. And so, you know, these guys, they took control of her. one way or the other. I guess they might have been like slave owners or something. And they used her. And they would charge people to find out their future from this. Well, Paul and Silas and the rest of them, they come along and they get this demon kicked out of her. And guess what? The guys that had control over her life, they don't like it anymore. You know, they're mad. They're mad. So there's the girl who could tell the future. And then there's the story of the seven sons of Sceva. It's another whole story. I don't want to take the time for it right now. You can look it up yourself. Just look in the concordance under Sceva. S-C-E-V-A. And you'll find this story about these demonic demons. Demonic demons. Okay? All right. And there are other examples of this. Okay? There are. But I want to see it today from the point of view of persecution. As I said earlier, when we were talking about it in our time around those tables over there, I said persecution isn't just somebody coming up to you with a gun and putting a bullet in you or anything like that or threatening to. Persecution happens in many, many other ways. And one way certainly is through threats of all kinds. It doesn't have to be by a gun or a knife or some kind of weapon. It can just be trying to get you to get off track. Satan's always going to try to get you off track. Does everybody know that? That's always going to be the case. Satan's not going to give up till the day he's gone. Okay? And then, by the way, it's gone. When Satan's gone, persecution's going to be gone. Okay? Praise God. And Jesus is going to be seen to be all in all. And you know why? Because he always was. You don't have to listen to Satan. You don't have to listen to his choices. You don't have to listen to any of that. Amen? You've got a choice. And it's God or him. Well, I think it's pretty obvious that the right choice is God. But people don't want to do that. Why? Because it gives up the self-life. And obviously, some people don't want to give up the self-life. All right, and there can be a piece of that in any one of us. So we can't get too haughty about that and go, well, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so. You know, yeah. Well, it can be a piece in us too. But we don't have to let it stay. Amen? We can come to God and he takes it out. Praise the Lord. Amen? So I want to look at this from the point of view of persecution. Paul had already been before the Sanhedrin, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? It's already been before the Jewish council. 70 guys. Okay? Then he was also before the governor, Felix. Remember that? He was already before him. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 25, you'll see he comes before another governor that took Felix's place. And his name is Festus. Okay? So everybody turn there if you would. Turn to Acts. And that's chapter 25. All right? Acts chapter 25. All right. Now, I think I'll wait till I get to a particular verse and then I'll come back to something. Okay? Because there is something in the previous chapter I want you to see. But we'll wait till we see it elsewhere. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. And when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now the reason it says ascended is because Jerusalem was built on a mountain. And so it's up. Right? There's an elevation to it. That's why it says to go up to Jerusalem. That's why some of the psalms are psalms of ascension. They are psalms of going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up there. Amen? Everybody get that? I mean, you may have already known that, but I'm just mentioning it. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. So, you know, the fill him in to the negative side of this whole thing. You know, don't let it start from scratch. Go ahead and make it clear Paul's the bad guy here. Okay? And Festus, of course, was inexperienced. He hadn't been a ruler for a long time or anything, and so he was swayed by this. And verse 3 says, and desired favor against him, that he would send him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, but, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So leave him in Caesarea, and I'm coming that way, down that way from Jerusalem, and I'll see him there. Okay, so that's verse 5 then. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you who are able, go down with me and accuse this man. In other words, I want eyewitnesses. I want people to come and give me the story. I don't want to go on hearsay. I don't want to show up there and just, you know, say, well, so-and-so said this. And so, no, I want you to come and accuse him yourself. I mean, we have that law in our own country. You have to be able to face your accuser. That's why we have trials. That's why there's defendants. That's why there's, you know, other people at the table. Right? If there be any wickedness in him. Okay? Alright. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Now watch this. And when he was come, the Jews which came down and from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. Going to have this trial, okay? And they couldn't prove a word. That's what the Bible says. They couldn't prove a word. They're just spouting off. This has happened before. This has happened since. Not being able to prove a word, but we're going to do it anyway. You know? And laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, and they couldn't prove a word of it. No. Verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple. In other words, he didn't put the Jews down, he didn't put the temple down, nor yet against Caesar, didn't even put Caesar down. He says, have I offended anything at all? I have not offended, I've not done anything wrong here. I'm, you know, anything they're coming up with, it's baloney, Festus. This is garbage. Don't listen to it. But Festus, listen carefully. Verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Okay? Festus says this. You want to go? Let's go up to Jerusalem if you want. You willing to do that? And I want you to see what the first half of the verse said. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Festus, willing to give the other side something to play with. Give them a bone, so to speak. You know, give the dog a bone. Give them something to distract them. Give them something to play with. That's where the persecution comes from. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 24. Right before chapter 25, look at verse 27, where it says, remember, Felix was ordering Paul to come up and talk to him different times, and he even tried to give him money to, you know, hoping to get money from Paul to be released and all of that. And then it says in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, it doesn't mean he crept into his bedroom or something. It means that he came into his place of authority. He became the new governor, and the old governor was out. Okay? And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, Satan means this for evil, but God means it for good. Amen? We saw this with Saul. God allowed it to happen. He had told Saul to get rid of all the witches and all the mediums and even the extra larges too. Mediums, get it? Mediums? Well, if you got it, how come you didn't laugh?
You really want it?
I prefer not to hear that. No, anyway, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Okay? Same thing it says over in verse 9, right? When the verse 9?
Yeah.
Is it verse 9? Yeah. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of thee? That's not 9. It's the one about pleasure. Is it? Oh yeah, there it is. I skipped right over it. My mouth was ahead of my mind. My mind was back there somewhere. Yeah, right. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. There you go. The same words, the same thing. Show the Jews a pleasure in verse 27 of the previous chapter. See? And what's that do? It sets it up for persecution. It sets it up for Paul being in trouble. It sets it up for, you know, for all kinds of places of coming against the things of God. If you're willing to do the enemy a favor. You know? You see what I'm saying? To do them a pleasure. In other words, he was buying time. He was bribing. He was trying to look good. He was trying to get on the good side of the new governor. And so forth. You know? And so he kept these guys in prison. Kept Paul locked up and so forth. But even though Satan meant it for evil, God allowed it for good, didn't he? Because what happened is, Paul got called up to meet with the governor numerous times, and certainly Paul gave him the gospel numerous times. Amen? Everybody see that? That's crucial. That's crucial. So that thing that's mentioned way back in the book of Genesis, that's not just something out of an old story. People meant it for evil. Satan means it for evil. Your enemies mean it for evil. God is allowing it for good. Amen? God is allowing it for good. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. And Paul says in verse 10, he says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. I'm going all the way to Rome, in other words. I'm going to Rome. Forget this Jerusalem stuff. I'm going to Rome. To the Jews have I done no wrong. I've not done anything wrong here, as thou very well know. You know that I haven't. And yet, you continue on with this junk. For if I were an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. In other words, he says, if I really deserve to die, I'll die. I'll die. But if there be none of these things whereof these men accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. I'm going all the way with this thing, guys. I'm going to Rome. And why did he do that? Why did he say that? Because Jesus appeared one night, if you'll remember, when he could have gotten down in the dumps and so forth. Jesus showed up and says, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to Rome. Jesus did. You're going to Rome. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Now, does that mean he gets out of his problems? Does that mean his afflictions go away? Does that mean he doesn't end up dying in the end? No. But he was going to have a reprieve. Right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. It was a reprieve in the sense of more time. More time to do what? To give people Jesus. Amen? People, Satan, enemies, they all mean it for evil. They want to bring you down with it. But God's allowing it to raise you up. Amen? Now Paul was going all the way for God and all the way with God. He was going God's way. Even in persecution, and especially in persecution, Paul would be the victor. Do you have any idea of how much good this has done the church and the gospel to know that Paul went all the way even to his own death? Because that would look like failure to a lot of people. That would look like he really botched it. But that has had an effect on countless millions through the years to be able to turn to Acts and find out that these people stood for God the whole way. In fact, I dare say many of the martyrs besides these people became martyrs because they knew someone else went the whole way too. And they go the whole way. Don't stop short. I've seen people time and time again stop at what I call a day too soon. Might have been a week too soon, might have been 100 years too soon, but basically it boils down to a day too soon. I've seen so many people give up a day too soon. There's a choice. There's a choice. You're either going to be a victor or you're going to be a victim. And God's saying, choose victordom. Choose the victor side of the equation, right? And not the victim. Empowered though now, empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to make a right choice. Okay? Now, He would do that, but so can we. And other people have too. In 1517, long time ago, people, Pope Leo X, empty-pocketed, feeling the crunch, needing funds to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica, issued a special sale, yard sale, so to speak. A sale of indulgences. The very word indulgence tends to convey the idea of something of dubious moral connotation. Dubious meaning something's up here, okay? Moral, obviously wrong, right? Connotation, the way you look at it, the way you think about it. There's something wrong here. Just the sign that's out in the front yard that says sale of indulgences. Indulgence, just the word indulgence ought to tip you off that there's something wrong going on here. Like somehow the self-life is meant to be indulged. Right? Okay? And these indulgences, they were particularly questionable. Okay? They're sort of a forgiveness for sins that was issued by the Pope in consideration of various acts of merit. In this case, donations were going to go to Leo's treasury, which of course goes to Leo. Right? Indulgences could even be purchased on behalf of loved ones who they believed were in purgatory. So we go ahead and we get into the building and we light the candle and we plop the money into the container, and somehow somebody's extra time that they were going to have to spend in purgatory, which isn't biblical anyway in the first place, but you know, it goes ahead and it flies away. The life that was trapped in purgatory either gets reduced time because of the money you put in, or flies away altogether and is no longer in purgatory. A Dominican friar by the name of Johann Tetzel became the Pope's peddler. A P.T. Barnum, so to speak, traveling around with a brass-bound chest, a bag of printed receipts, and an enormous cross draped with a papal banner. Okay? This was official, people. This was coming right down from the Pope. And he was selling forgiveness. No longer do you have to actually repent of your sin. No longer do you have to actually leave your sin behind and hate it. No! Now all you got to do is put some money in. All you got to do is buy this piece of paper. And then you can go over all through town, stop at every bar, get drunker than a skunk, and you're okay. Because you've got forgiveness from the Pope. Not forgiveness from Jesus, you got forgiveness from the Pope. You got his piece of paper because you plunked the money in the can. And whenever Tetzel came to town, church bells pealed, crowds gathered, street performers kicked up their heels. Tetzel would set up shop in the nave of the local church. Show up right there in the front of the church. Set up his box, set up his banner, set up his cross, set up all that stuff, and then shout out at the top of his lungs, I have here the passports to lead the human soul to the celestial joys of paradise. This piece of paper can get you into heaven without even stopping sinning. Because you paid for it. Last time I read the Bible, it said something about Jesus paying for it. On a cross. With his own blood. Amen? As soon as the coin rings in the bowl, he said, the soul for whom it is paid will fly out of purgatory and straight into heaven. And he usually exceeded his quota. If he had to get, say, 200 people of the town, he got more than 200 people in the town to buy these indulgences. And you could buy more than one. You could get more than one person out of purgatory. The whole thing is demonic. Do you hear me? It's demonic because it's leading people away from the true gospel. Many were troubled at this. It wasn't just Martin Luther. But when Martin Luther saw this go on, he was bugged? Really bugged. He was angry. He was bugged. He saw people, his own neighbors, church members, etc., buying these indulgences right there in Wittenberg. He grabbed a hold of one, he studied it carefully, and he pronounced them to be frauds. This is fake. This doesn't line up with the Bible, he said. And at high noon, now listen to me, at high noon on October 31st, 1517, 499 years ago tomorrow, not today, tomorrow, okay? 499 years ago, Luther, who himself was a Catholic monk at the time, 33-year-old university professor, he walked over to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and tacked on that door, which, by the way, was used by the town folk as a bulletin board. So it wasn't unusual that you could tack something to the door. Okay? So he goes there and he tacks this document onto the door. It was the community, the town's bulletin board, if you wanted to let anybody know what was going on. Anyway, people started to gather around. They looked at it. He had made an announcement and he had posted it. See, they didn't have Facebook and things like that, you know. Post it. No, he posted it right to the door. Okay? He called for a disputation. Listen, these are his exact words. He called for a disputation on the power and the efficacy of indulgences. A disputation, by the way, is an argument. He's willing to have a debate on this thing. Come on, let's get together and we'll talk about it. And a few curious passerbys drew near. They scanned the words, and this is what it said right on the paper. This is word for word, right on the paper. Out of love for the faith and the desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg under the chairmanship of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology. There followed beyond that statement a list of 95 items. 95, as they're called today, theses. Like a thesis, but it's a bunch of them. It's 95. Okay? I mean a bunch of them. And they are all places where he said the church was wrong. Now this is a monk of the church posting and making it clear he disagrees with major number of things. And up on the top of the list was indulgences. These pieces of paper that are fake. I suppose Martin Luther did not know what mighty blow he had pounded into that door with that hammer and tacking that piece of paper up, but it changed so very much. Now, in a lot of churches, you know, it could have changed a whole lot more. I mean, people didn't decide to go the whole way. They didn't go all the way. Like my own former church, when I was growing up, they still did a lot of things that were very Catholic-like, okay? And you know, that particular church even took Luther's name, the Lutheran Church. And they still believe in infant baptism and, you know, and all of these other things that are, you know, not in the Bible. But praise God, there are a lot of people that came to know the truth through all of this. And ever since then, and even before then, there was always and always will be a remnant. There will always be a people that will believe the truth, even when people try to force people to believe the false thing. There will always be a truth. Amen? There will always be a truth. But you got a choice. Are you going to hold to the true and thereby be victorious, or do you let it go and moan and gripe and complain and, well, you know, I'm being victimized and all of that. And, you know, there's no victory in that, people. There's no victory in that. None at all. 500, it was 1517. Today, this year is 2016. Next year will be 2017. Unless we find some way to skip it. But anyway, 2017. That's 500 years ago to the day. Tomorrow. To the day. Tomorrow. Next year will be. It's 499 years today. It's quite a milestone. Quite a milestone for the truth. Praise God. And there's been a remnant ever since that day. And there's been a remnant. There will be a remnant even today and in the days to come. There will be people that will believe the truth. They will be persecuted. They will be hated. Because a lot of people don't want the truth. They don't want Jesus to be in control. They simply want their own understanding of stuff. And there's where the persecution comes in. Amen? So victor or victim? It's one or the other. Which is it going to be? That, we have that choice, you know. It's our choice. Let the Holy Spirit come in and let Him lead the choice. Amen? Because He will set dirt. He'll definitely take you to the one who is the victory. Not the one who just has the victory. He is the victory. And we can be victors in Him as well. Praise God. Amen? Glory be to God. Father, I just want to thank You. I want to praise Your holy name. We want You to be glorified, dear God, this weekend. I thank You, Lord, for the Reformation. I thank You, dear God, for the truth of it. I know, dear God, that we can go further with Your truth, dear God. We don't have to stop short of anything. We need to go all the way with You. And I just pray, dear God, that You'll have our lives, our spirits, our minds, our thinking, everything, dear God, from this moment forward, and all to Your glory. We want to praise You and give You a true embrace, dear God, of love this day, because You have already embraced us with Your love as You hung on that cross and as You were raised from the dead and as You ascended into heaven and as You sit at the right hand of the Father praying for Your church. So I thank You, and we all thank You. And we pray, dear God, have Your way in and through us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.